It's good to see you. It's good to be here as we continue our journey through the book of Revelation. Pastor Jim is taking us through the seven letters and the meaning behind the content of those letters. We still have two more to go, Philadelphia and Laodicea. So the challenge for me was where to jump into the middle of a series. And I prayed and prayed, and I think the end result is that all those scrambled numbers you see on your bulletin, those are the distinct passages where the Nicolaitans and the synagogue of Satan are listed. Tucked into the letters is this secondary statement made by John concerning some teachings, some things that were going on within the churches that still needed addressing. I want to kind of lift those out, draw them apart, and maybe draw some lessons for us today. So with that comes a little bit of a disclaimer. I'm simply here to teach what is behind all this. And it's my hope that it comes across as a yardstick in which to measure where we stand in all of this. And if we need to keep moving, keep moving. If we need to change, change. It's just a gauge to see where we stand and take the necessary steps to do what we need to do to be loving, obedient Christians on fire, enthusiastic, and in love with Jesus. So that's our mission today. It's an interesting journey of study in this week, the Nicolaitans and the synagogue of Satan. But first, let's take our bulletin and let's pray. Loving and gracious God, we praise you and we do worship you this morning. We thank you for your mighty power and authority over all of your creation. You command it to do what you have created and designed it to do. You've called seasons into play, and you have told your world it is time for fall and winter, the beautiful colors, the pretty and beautiful mums and the flowers that still bloom this particular time of the year. It's all by your hand, and we thank you for the beauty. We thank you for the uniqueness of life. Although many have lost loved ones, we have seen the end of life. And we pray for their comfort and peace. We pray for a new revelation of your care and concern for these families that grieve. But at the same time, life begins for all those who are expecting and have babies and have new children in their families. We think of the three couples this weekend that Pastor Jim officiated their weddings. They start life anew with each other. Bless them as they journey this first day of worship together as husband and wife. We thank you for our time together, for your warnings and for your ways of helping us know what is expected of us so that we can live lives pleasing to you, yet that are fruitful and that are loving and obedient, that when we go out into the world, others see your Son Jesus Christ in us and are drawn by that love and by that mercy and the hope that you give, so that they too can surrender their lives through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you for this hour together. Help us as we unpack these many small verses to learn today how to become better and more intimate and loving with you through your Son, Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's do it. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, part of the seven letters to the churches, and spattered in and out of three or four of those letters come these phrases and references to things that are going on within the churches of Asia Minor, which is today modern Turkey. Using the New King James Version, starting with chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And to the angel in the church of Smyrna write, These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And to the angel in the church of Pergamos write, Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The book of Revelation contains very unmistakable and clear messages to each of these seven churches. The letters contain, it's a mixture, it's a potpourri of things and events and just many different things that are happening. So it is a mixture of critique. We see commendation, criticism, exhortation, yet all of them see calls to repent and change. Whether it's praise or rebuke, all of the churches hear that one final message. Listen. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I must admit that in all my career in the military and even the ministry that I've been in for several years, is I've always been very, very grateful and thankful for colleagues, my friends, mentors, and supervisors who have helped me along the way to know what right looks like, but also what wrong looks like. I greatly appreciate guidance so that failure is never, ever an option. In regards to the church, the Bible, and even along with our denomination called the Free Methodist Church, they are very, very clear to us that the church, what it should be, but it also guides us in helping us understand what it is not. Any failure to be the church, we as Christians just need to own it and realize that when the church fails, it's because we have failed. That's why I like the definition of church. As the Free Methodist Church in their 2019 Book of Discipline, it's found in paragraph 121, and it just simply says this: "The church is created by God. Christ Jesus is its Lord and head. The Holy Spirit is its life and power. It is both divine and human, heavenly and earthly, ideal and imperfect. It is an organism, not an unchanging institution. It exists to fulfill the purposes of God in Christ. It redemptively ministers to persons because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that it should be holy and without blemish. The church is a fellowship of the redeemed and the redeeming, preaching the word of God and administering the sacraments according to Christ's instructions. The Free Methodist Church purposes to be representative of what the Church of Jesus Christ should be on earth. It therefore requires specific commitment regarding the faith and life of its members. In its requirements, it seeks to honor Christ. And here we go, obey the written word of God, end quote. We as Christians represent Jesus to this world. That's our mission, 2 Corinthians 5:20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us because we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We don't deviate from that mission. We do not deviate from this mission nor change course so that we can ride along merrily with the world. And we never take the word of God and compromise. We don't compromise scripture to sedate our guilt or to justify being worldly and sinful. We guard securely our mission for there to be more church in the world than there is world found in our church. Again, I go back to our Free Methodist Church Book of Discipline. In our distinctive principles, it says this: Free Methodists maintain a life of daily devotion to Christ that springs forth from an inward holiness and separates the Christian from the world. Even while he or she lives in the world, they believe the best way to keep worldliness from invading the church is for the church to invade the world with redemptive purpose. I think just hearing those words alone of what we stand for, how can it not inspire us to once again join John the Revelator and proclaim the message, to herald these words, to sound the call to all churches once again, awake, wake up, evaluate the condition you are currently in, loosen your welcoming grasp upon this world, and let it go. Repent and become solid, sold out, passionate, in love with Jesus, and sold out to the kingdom of God. The decrees went out to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. I'll summarize them very quickly, just as a reminder of their message. First of all, never ever forsake your love of Jesus Christ. Never lose your passion for your love of Jesus. Never fear suffering, and be faithful, even to the point of death. Repent of allowing the worldly norms of our day to invade the church. Stop tolerating and letting the standards of the world influence and thwart biblical truth. Wake up and strengthen your faith. Keep God's words. Keep his commands. Never deny him or Jesus Christ. Endure patiently in times of trial. And finally, don't let spiritual indifference let you become sold out to the world, but allow yourself to be sold out to Jesus. Be enthusiastic about the things of God once again. And that's kind of why I find it very medicinal. It's quite healthy when rebuke is warranted. When it's warranted, but yet graciously delivered with grace and mercy, so that there is room enough for us to make the needed changes and for growth to take place. I'm glad we can learn from these seven churches, hear where they made mistakes, We can learn from their mistakes and then strive to not repeat where they faltered. So there's two different statements that kind of jump out of several of the letters. The first one refers to the letters to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and Philadelphia. We've learned about the Nicolaitans, a kind of a movement amongst that day, and also two references to the synagogue of Satan. So we're going to unpack that. First, the Nicolaitans. It's interesting because they make sure we understand that this stuff's hated. Jesus hates this stuff. It's not often God hates things, right? So for God to hate this and for people to reject it, it must be pretty interesting. And that's why we find another instance here. It's another simple lesson. The Nicolaitans call to us to love the sinner, but hate the sin. Sadly, the enemy here is not coming from outside the church in this instance. What we're finding here is internal conflict within the church itself. And the overall concern that I'm seeing addressed here, I believe, is the distortion of scriptural truth. And don't forget, they had a lot of pagan temples in their vicinity. So again, sexual immorality, food sacrificed to idols, there's a lot of pagan and other faith group activity around them, influencing them. So there was quite a deviant attempt to change the mission and understanding and definition of Christianity. The church was faced with a challenge to conform their faith that they had been taught to kind of bend it and mold and shape it so that they kind of conform to the civic, the other faith groups, and popular culture of the day. So if I could explain this even more simply, I would just say that the Nicolaitans were Christians, they were believers, but they had compromised their faith. They had compromised their faith in order to kind of blend in, to not cause any trouble. They wanted to blend in with the world so that, yeah, they've got their religious peace, but yes, they can kind of still, because they blend in, they can kind of step over into the world and enjoy some of the pagan festivals and all the sinful things of the surrounding cultures. The social and sinful practices of their day, they can kind of transfer back and forth in between. This compromise is what kind of gave birth to an entangled mess of the Greek philosophies of the day, all the pagan rituals and festivals of their time. There was Jewish laws, there was Jewish practices of their past, and all the pagan belief systems. So they were slowly but surely transforming into more of a civic religious organization. They had slowly welcomed this, I call it kind of a one-size-fits-all faith group, a blend of beliefs to please just about everybody they could, while at the same time, well, let's not offend anybody. And then plus two, while we try not to offend anyone, yet please everyone, we still got to remember, let's just kind of keep it low because we don't want to attract any undue attention from Rome. Because trust me, in that time period, the last thing you want is the Roman government breathing down the back of your neck. The Christians had come to a point that we would call today status quo. Just going about their day with really nothing more, with no zeal or energy. Just status quo. The Christians had compromised their faith in order to please the world, society, and even the government. They still wanted to enjoy those sinful pleasures, those activities and wonderful things they thought were so enticing of the pagan societies and temples. Plus two, don't forget, they wanted to play along to stay out of legal trouble as well and to be seen that, look at us, we're open-minded, we're inclusive, we're tolerant, because the phrase of their day, if I could coin a phrase for them, was let's peacefully coexist. The plan was to go along with the trends of the day in order to blend in and just be left alone. Look, let's just don't cause any trouble. Let's just go about doing what we do quietly. So the lessons I see here is a very strict warning. The Nicolaitans, it's a warning against accepting and allowing heresy, but also lawlessness within all aspects of the church and the ways of the world. Let's just get that straight now. The ways of the world, they do not give us any authority or justification to rewrite, dismantle, and replace God's laws and commands for those of our own. The question remains then for us. How in the world does the Nicolaitans apply to us today? I think that's the kind of the what, so what moment. How does this mess apply to us? Well, I think John, I think the book of Revelation, his letters are once again a call to every single church, every single one of us who claim Jesus Christ, to do exactly what we ask you to do during Holy Communion. We ask you to examine yourself. I believe that's step one. We need to take account of not only where we stand, but where does the church stand? Where does our church stand in all this? Where are we compromising and denying our faith and our mission in order to remain neutral and to appear? Look at us. We're inclusive. We're progressive. Where are we in all of that to the world? Because we have to draw a line. We have to choose. Whose side are we standing on? As the world continues to turn, as it continues to strive to redefine the meanings of words to fit their agenda, as the world makes more and more laws to silence those who oppose them, that's why we as Christians stay firm in our faith. That's why our faith never wavers or changes, because the pressure to conform is immense, and we need to resist that pressure to conform to that new normal of tolerance that demands, listen, church, you need to peacefully coexist with us. Everything about our faith stands firm, it's unwavering, and it doesn't change. That is our doctrine. That's absolute truth. That is Christ alone for the way of salvation, our ethics, our morality, the dignity and worth of all people, the sanctity of life, the use of our leisure, the use of our finances and our possessions, family and marriage. And that's just to name a few of all that we stand for through Christ Jesus. So here's where it gets a little serious. There's a reason he said he hated this kind of understanding and teaching of the Nicolaitans, because it made him sick. Jesus was utterly disgusted by the Nicolaitans and the way they taught blend into the world, become this tolerant, progressive organization that blends in and makes no difference. Just coexist. Jesus utterly was disgusted by that form of teaching. He loathed the fact that that teaching was within the church at Ephesus and at Pergamum who received that rebuke. Now, don't get Jesus wrong now. He absolutely, unconditionally loved these people. But he found these teachings to be absolutely repulsive. Although the Bible instructs us to love everybody, we still need to think like Jesus thinks. We still need to serve like Jesus serves, love as Jesus loved. And though we love everyone like Jesus did, we still need to take the attribute of thinking like Jesus thought. And if it comes to anything and any teaching that results in a weakened, deluded, powerless, compromised version of Christianity, we reject it. If we are to be like Jesus, then we must do exactly what he did with this sort of teaching of the Nicolaitans. We hate it. We reject it. And that's what Jesus hated. It tells us in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Colossians 3:5, put to death those earthly things, those sinful earthly things lurking within you. So we reject the Nicolaitans. We're not progressive, inclusive, coexisting, mind your own business, kind of get along and be quiet and just, that's not us. We are bold in our faith and we tell people about Jesus, because I've said it before from this, even this pulpit, the gospel is not to be hoarded, it's to be heralded. We share it and we boldly proclaim it and also live it as well. And now on to the second statement, referring to the synagogue of Satan. Wasn't a lot out there, so we had to dig deep for this one. The synagogue of Satan. Right off the bat, it's about Satan. That's the most obvious clue right there. Satan, and one of his hallmark attributes is, of course, deception. He loves to use deception because one of the things he loves to do within the church body is counterfeit all the things that God is attempting to accomplish. He loves to counterfeit the things of God. Satan is an accuser. Satan is our opponent. He is an adversary. Nothing positive in the realm of Satan whatsoever. He is the master of making the ugly seem absolutely beautiful. He makes the deadly seem life-giving, the dangerous to appear safe, and even the addictive to come across as harmless and manageable. Horribly speaking, Satan's deceptive practices is to rock those drowsy Christians back to sleep so they're ineffective and not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Another great trick, he loves to fill our minds and our hearts with false contentment. Because not only are we, he wants to get us drowsy and sleepy, but he wants to convince us, back off. You don't have to do anything because all is well. So just go about your day, Christian. Nothing to see here. Just go about your business. He uses unique and inviting ways. Doesn't matter if it's on television, radio, in a book, at a seminar or a convention, or even in the church itself. He uses unique and inviting ways to distort God's word, because the point is deception. He wants to misguide us and ruin us and to think the Bible says something or promises something it does not say or promise. He will even use guilt and accusations, shame, and all kinds of negative emotions in hopes to convince us, give up, give in, quit. In fact, actually, things are so rotten and bad because of who you are. Why don't you even end your life? That sounds unpleasant from the pulpit, but that is true. We need to fully understand the power of Satan to be that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That word devour means total annihilation. If he can get you to end your life, he perfectly wins. That's his goal. That's his plan, is to crush and to totally destroy anything and all things God has deemed holy and good. Anything that he can do to keep us from succeeding or bearing fruit to glorify God, Satan will do what he can to stop it. Satan uses the same mastery within the church. What's the last thing Satan wants? Well, the last thing he wants is for any church to be godly, holy, healthy, and the avenue that leads people to the gospel and to salvation in Jesus, and for her people to become genuine, healthy disciples. His plan is to inspire the leaders of the church, whether that be pastors, bishops, superintendents, leaders, wherever they may be, to betray sound doctrine. If he can get the teachers to teach bad stuff, then the people receive bad stuff. He wants to inspire all of us to betray sound doctrine because his point, his goal is to lead as many astray as possible. His hatred for all that is holy is to destroy as many churches, I call from within. I call it implosion. Through implosion, to create division, to create hostility, hatred, and animosity amongst the people inside the church to bring it down. Implosion inside the church body results in churches splitting, denominations dividing, and the full acceptance and embrace of all those ugly things that God has called unnatural and an abomination. The world and even some of our churches today have absolutely, as we've seen, no intentions of coming out from the world or even accepting or tolerating anything that's sacred, holy, or glorifying to God. Those who go against this movement will not only be not tolerated, but will be silenced at all cost. And that's the mission we learn from the synagogue of Satan. We reject all of that blend-in, tolerant teaching that changes God's word. We must understand that there is nothing off the table that Satan will not use to come after us, to silence us, and to shut us down. So the goal of learning from the Nicolaitans and the goal from understanding all the teaching and kind of the strategy that was being used in this synagogue of Satan, it's our hope that from this day forward that we as the true believers in Jesus Christ will vow from this day to remain standing strong, standing firm, yet determined to remain holy people, undefiled, true to the Word of God, His teachings, His commands, and not just while we're here gathered together, but while we're out on leisure and vacation, while we face conflicts, opposition, and even those harder, more vicious parts of the cycle, when we get into betrayal and we're put up on trial or face charges or even face our own death. So the call goes out to the churches, the call goes out to us. And it's simply to take this information and put where I am in the process of becoming a holy, obedient person, a fruitful Christian who glorifies God. If we find ourselves that, yes, I've been living a life of contentment amongst the Nicolaitans, or maybe I've been kind of wasting my time sitting under the teachings and the readings and the influence of those who would fit under the category of the synagogue of Satan. Let us hear from the words of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 19. My goodness, this is powerful to me. Jeremiah 2, 19. Your wickedness will bring its own punishment. Your turning from me will shame you. You will see what an evil, bitter thing it is to abandon the Lord your God and not to fear him. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. So to me, after all I've learned about the Nicolaitans, the synagogue of Satan, and these words of Jeremiah alone, I think the time is come. It is now. In fact, we used to say in the military, should have had this yesterday. The time is now. The time has come for those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who claim the name as a Christian. It is time for us to abandon this world, to let go, and to let it free once and for all. We need to abandon the world along with all its politically correct, progressive, and inclusive ways and become solid, genuine, holy, sold-out believers who are passionately in love with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It is our time. So I'll leave you with Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, which I'm sure you've heard many times before. In the New Living Translation, it says this: "That is why the Lord says, turn to me now, while there is still time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in grief. Tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God." And this part I love. I love this part. "For he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will gladly welcome us back." So if this is affirmation to you that, wow, yeah, I am on the right track, keep moving and keep growing. But if we need to make some changes because of his compassion to be filled with mercy and slow to anger, he will help you get there. He wants you to be there. So let's work this week, abandoning those things of the world, getting rid of the world, loosening our grasp, and walk away from a lot of it. Because if you can see the news today, you know, it's not a whole lot of great things do you really want to have in your possession to begin with. The synagogue of Satan and the Nicolaitans. They're interesting modern-day lessons that we can use to move closer to an intimate relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these lessons. It's not easy because we have to still live in the world. Your word tells us that, that even though we still live in the world, we don't have to be of it. We'll face pressure. People will probably mock us and rib and joke and maybe even exclude us. We may lose friendships, promotions, or maybe advancements of things in this world. But when it comes to compromise, Father, when it comes to blending in, and when it comes to changing our colors and changing our mission, just so that we don't face any bad things in this world, Jesus tells us he hates that. He hates that teaching of the Nicolaitans is utterly repulsive to you. Help it to be repulsive to us and help us to deny this world and proclaim you as our Father and your Son as our Savior, your Holy Spirit as our power. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.